Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
Today in the Gospel, we have the setting in which Jesus is in Jerusalem. And the forces that opposed him throughout his entire ministry are now closing in on him to kill him. In fact, in today's Gospel, Jesus confronts a group that is very focused on destroying him. Now, this is a unique group. It's comprised of two forces, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees, we pretty much know. They are part of the religious establishment of the time. But the Herodians are new. They have just come onto the scene. The Herodians are essentially supporters of King Herod. That's how they got their name. And they also support the puppet government that the Roman Empire has established in Israel. The Herodians essentially are collaborators. They help the Romans occupy Israel. Now, what's significant about this group is the fact that the Pharisees and the Herodians are working together. They have formed an alliance. Typically, the Herodians and the Pharisees hate each other. They have for decades, ever since the Roman soldiers began to occupy all of Israel. They are two opposing forces. The Pharisees are loyal patriots of Israel. They are good Jews. They hate living under the oppression of the Romans. Worse yet, they hate Jews who collaborate with the Romans. And that's exactly what the Herodians are. The Herodians hate the Pharisees in turn because they don't support, nor are they loyal to Caesar or the Roman Empire. And so they are bitter enemies. And yet, they leave all these differences aside because they know that they have to join forces in order to fight a greater enemy, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And that's what they plan to do. Now notice how today's gospel begins. It says, the Pharisees went off and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Now, what are they doing here? Well, they're setting Jesus up by buttering him up. They're trying to catch Jesus off guard by flattering him. Now, they're trying to contrive a way to trap Jesus, to find some type of evidence so that they can now kill him. That's why they ask him this question. Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not? During Jesus' time, religion and politics were closely connected to one another. And therefore, this is a very volatile question. It appears that it's the perfect trap set for Jesus. It's important to understand a little bit about this census tax. It was a source of great acrimony and hatred amongst the Israelites. Part of the census tax went directly to Rome into Caesar's coffers, but another part stayed within Israel. It stayed to pay, to feed, and house the Roman army, the very army that was suppressing the Israelites. Now imagine it. You, a Jew in the first century, you're paying this tax so that the army that is oppressing you can continue on oppressing you. So naturally, you're going to hate paying it. Anyone living under such oppression would naturally hate their occupiers. Now, if Jesus says, yes, we should pay this tax, he essentially is offering his support to the Romans. He now has become a collaborator, and he's not a good Jewish patriot. But if he says, no, we shouldn't pay this tax, now he is a good patriot, but he's an agitator. And in the eyes of Roman officials, he's an enemy of the state of Rome. So it appears that Jesus is trapped. He can't win. No matter how he answers, somehow someone will be angry with him. You know, we see this a lot in politics, especially during an election year. A reporter will trap a politician with a specific question. No matter how they answer the question, the politician will somehow anger some segment of the population. Now, how does Jesus answer the question? It says, he said to them, "Show me the coin that pays the census tax." They had handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." Jesus' response is very clever and has been open to debate throughout the centuries by scripture scholars. At first, it appears that Jesus is implying a clear demarcation line between church and state. Now, that's an easy conclusion to make, but take it a step further. Essentially, Jesus is recognizing that we are all citizens in two cities, the city of this world and the city of God, heaven. How do we straddle both? Can we live in harmony with each other, or do we jump from one to the other always? Well, both cities can live harmoniously together. The city of this world and the city of heaven are not in opposition to each other. Both have been created by God. The city of this world is politics, economics, healthcare, art, science, math, literature. They all have a legitimate function in our world. And we recognize there are people skilled and competent in all these areas. See, that's what it means to render to Caesar what is Caesar. But we also have to render to God what belongs to God. What does belong to God? Everything. Politics, economics, math, science, art, literature, music, healthcare, including Caesar himself. They all belong to God. Now realize, they all have a legitimate function in our society, but they all belong and they all fall under the aegis and the influence of God. See, a great example of this is the first reading. Turn to the first reading, and what does Isaiah say? It says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus, whose right hand I grasp, subduing nations before him, and making kings run in his service, opening doors before him, and leaving the gates unbarred." King Cyrus is the king of Persia, and what Isaiah is saying is that he is operating to fulfill God's plans and God's will. Now realize the context in which this first reading is set in. The Israelites have been conquered by the Babylonians and are living as slaves to the Babylonians. And yet the Babylonians' neighbor, Persian Empire, has raised a mighty and powerful army. And that army has attacked the Babylonians and conquered them. King Cyrus, after conquering the Babylonians, then turns to the Israelites and says, "Go home. You're free. Begin your lives again. Rebuild your cities." Essentially, King Cyrus is operating under the influence of God and according to God's designs. See, that's a great example of giving to God what belongs to God. Now, why is this important for us? Because our country prides itself on that demarcation line between church and state. A great example of this is Thomas Jefferson, when he gives that very famous quote, "We will tolerate religion as long as it is kept private. Don't bring it out in public." Once again, we render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, which means we live in this city of this world, such that all things that we do, whether it's politics, economics, art, literature, science, math, architecture, you know, these are all things that provide a legitimate function and role in our society. And there are people that excel at all these things. That's good. That's living in the city of this world. But at the same time, we also live in the city of heaven, which means all these things in this world have to be informed and influenced by our religious values and principles. Now, does that mean that the Pope should be in charge of this world? No. Does that mean the bishops should be in charge of the economic world or the stock exchanges throughout the world? No. Does that mean priests should be in charge of the military or the police or the fire department? No, not at all. Why? Because the Pope and the bishops and the priests, all those things are outside of their realm of competency. Again, there are people more competent than them to do all those things in the economy and politics and healthcare. And yet, our Christian values must always influence all those things in the world. See, when that happens, then we truly are able to live in the two cities, the city of this world and the city of God, heaven. Then we are truly able to do exactly what Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Now you say to yourself, well, how do I apply this in my life? I'll give you some examples. Say you work in law enforcement. Say you're a police officer, parole officer, judge, whatever it may be. Well, you do your job to the best of your abilities. You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You live in the city of this world. That's good. But you also enforce the law judiciously, which means you do not give any one person or group preferential treatment when it comes to enforcing the law. Nor do you use the law to discriminate against anyone. You essentially enforce the law judiciously for all people. See, then you give to God what is God's. Another example, say you're in education, whether in grade school, high school, college, some way, shape, or form. Well, you teach, and you do it to the best of your abilities. That is giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, living in this city of the world. But you also give to God what belongs to God, which means now you teach the truth. You don't teach someone's opinion. You don't teach something that's biased or subjective. You teach the truth. See, now you are teaching according to the Christian values, the value of truth and honesty. I'll give you one last example. Say you work in healthcare. You're a doctor, a nurse, a lab tech, whatever it is. Well, you heal the sick. Again, that's good. You're living in the city of this world. But at the same time, you live in the city of God. You give to God what belongs to God. Therefore, you heal all of the sick, regardless of their ethnic background or their socioeconomic makeup. You heal all people. You allow now the Christian values of compassion and integrity and charity to influence how you treat people. See, whatever you do, whatever your profession is, all those things that we do in this world must be influenced by our Christian values. The values of patience, prudence, charity, hope, love. See, when we are able to do that, then yes, it's very easy to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And most importantly, we give to God what belongs to God. And that's everything. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.